week, we looked at, started to look at some of our Lord's words over in Matthew 7 in the context of what's sometimes called the Sermon on the Mount. We began in verse 13 and went through 23. I don't know. It may take me a little while to get through all this. Plus I kind of got a rabbit trail to chase maybe today. But anyway, Matthew 7 and verse 13, it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And we looked at that portion in particular last week, and we note there the exclusivity of the gospel message. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father but by Him. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that may seem to some folks narrow and straight, and it is. And all of that is only by the grace of God, as we saw in verse 14. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. In fact, there's none that find it but by the grace of God. There's none that find it but by the regeneration of the Spirit and by the revelation of those truths by the Spirit. And that is the only way that men come to Christ. And then the Lord continues in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And as I was looking at those verses and then studying them in context, which is a good thing to do, it came to mind, how folks misunderstand not only those verses, but some of the other things the Lord said in context in this very same chapter. Again, as we saw those verses where the Lord said, "Beware of false prophets, and to know them by their fruit." And yet, in the light of that, in this very same chapter, in the midst of these same words that the Lord was speaking, in verse 1, here's what the Lord said: "Judge not that ye be not judged." And of course, some folks just take that verse all by itself out of context, and that's the end of it, We should never judge anything. We should never rule on anything. We shouldn't do those sort of things. "Judge not that you be not judged." But then the Lord, even in the verses that surround that one, went on to say this: "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, or the speck, but considerest not the beam, the big old 2x4, that's in your own eye? Or how wilt thou say unto thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? How can you see to help your brother? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Again, many would like to take verse 1 out of context and argue against any sort of judging, but obviously that's not what the Lord intends. The Lord is clearly speaking, as we look even at those five verses there, He's speaking of hypocritical judgment. He's speaking of the necessity to judge ourselves first. One who has a beam in his own eye can't be of any help to anyone else. One who has a beam in his own eye can't judge another that has a speck in their eye. You know, we can't judge another if we're guilty of the same or worse. And all judgment, again, needs to be with begin with ourselves. The Lord said, take that beam out of your own eye. But, brother, all judgment's not precluded. In fact, the Lord goes on in verse 5, tells us to take the beam out so that we can get the mote out of our brother's eye, so we can clearly see. All judgment begins with ourselves, but all judgment is not precluded. In fact, the Christian is required to judge. The Lord, under the inspiration, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So it begins with ourselves. But then, how could we possibly identify false prophets without judging them, that the Lord calls for us to do? Again, as he said in the verses we just looked at, "Beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." I mean, I guess you're supposed to, well, it looks like a sheep, you know. He's got wool. Must be a sheep. Now the Lord says, beware. He says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." And he goes on to talk about those things. So all judgment should be based upon biblical teaching. Shouldn't be according to whims or prejudices or preferences. In John 7, the Lord said, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So we are to judge. And not simply by appearance. Well, that thing over there has got wool. It must be a sheep. No, but we're to judge by righteous judgment. And righteous judgment is that judgment that's based upon the Word of God. Again, an incident that comes to mind, and we'll just briefly consider it, but over there in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul calls upon the church at Corinth to judge a brother, and Paul says, even though I haven't been there, I can judge this. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, he says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." So evidently there was one in the church that was having an illicit affair with his mother-in-law, or his stepmother. He says, "You're puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." And then Paul says, "For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven." Now Paul tells the church in Corinth, you know, this is going on here. You need to address it. You need to judge it. You need to turn this one out of the church. Not only for your good, but for his good. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And Paul says, "I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world." You know, we can't judge all the world around us. You know, we can't, you know, the folks you have to deal with in business or in life or at work and those sort of things. You know, in order not to deal with fornicators, you'd have to go out of the world, Paul says. The world's not so much our business. The Lord's church is our business. He says, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. And again, Paul here in the context speaking of the Lord's Supper, and again, that the Lord's Supper is for the local church. You know, and they're exert discipline over those who partake of the supper. You can't exert discipline if you don't keep it within the Lord's church as He put it there. But He goes on, verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? You know, what do we have to do we can't judge the world. He says this, do not ye judge them that are within. So, we're called upon to judge those that are within. Again, not with malice, you know, not with nastiness or anything like that. It's to be done with compassion and with love. We don't judge those that are without. We can't change the world. Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. And He says, therefore, put away from among you that wicked person. Of course, none of that would be possible. Not what Paul did relative to that person, or what Paul's calling upon the Corinthians to do, without judging. In fact, he specifically says that. Paul's judgment and what he calls for the saints in Corinth to do is judgment according to the Word of God. Righteous judgment. Discerning and judging between good and evil. Brother, that is what marks the spiritual Christian. The spiritual person. He can discern between good and evil. You know, we've taken these words, that discernment and the discrimination. Discriminate means just to tell the difference between two things. If you can't discriminate, you're useless. You can't do anything. But yet we've made that into some kind of bad word. We're to discern, we're to judge between good and evil. Between righteousness and between unrighteousness. Hebrews 5, again, Paul speaks of the mature one in Hebrews 5 and verse 14. He says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You can't discern good and evil without judging. You determine this is good, this is evil. Well, it's all the same. It don't matter. There's no difference. Yes, there is. And the standard is the Word of God. Again, that my friend that's been writing is talking about man's volition, and you know that you decide. There's something out there. He seems to say, you know, that there's something out there that's moral, but. How do you know what that is? It's a man's volition decides this. Well, none of them agree about it. And the instance before us here in Matthew 7, where the Lord talks about looking at the false prophets and so forth, it's our duty. It's incumbent upon us to judge, to discern, to expose false teachers. And it goes beyond the matter, you know, a brother who's in error or a brother who happens to disagree with us. You know, and Paul's going to deal with this when we get over into Galatians as well. And we see in Galatians 6, Paul says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So, you know, a brother that's an error, then we seek to restore with compassion. On the other hand, if you look what Paul has to say over there in Galatians to these false teachers that came in, Paul said, let them be anathema, let them be accursed. Now, there's a big difference. But we still have to deal with those things. We still have to discern those things. As the Lord, again, tells us here in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets. which come to you in sheep's clothing. You have to recognize these things. You have to discern these things. You have to look at the fruit. Now, I don't spend all of my time, you know, tracking down all these false teachers. I used to know more about them than I do now. I don't even know who all's out there anymore. There's so much junk out there and so many false teachers. And the best antidote for false doctrine is the pure and true doctrine of the Word of God. But I won't shy away when it's appropriate from calling names and identifying false teachers. The best way to recognize a counterfeit is to really recognize the genuine item. You know, when I was in banking, that's kind of what we did. You know, we knew what a genuine bill looked like, and then a counterfeit one would be obvious when it came. We didn't learn about, you know, there could be 50,000 ways that people would counterfeit things. But if you know the genuine item, then you can recognize the counterfeit. It was like the one lady that contacted me, and I'd forgotten, I'd looked into him before. You know, Arnold Murray, it's out there, you know, all this stuff about Eve and the serpent and like the seed of Cain and you know, this fella never heard of the flood. You know, this, how could it be the seed of Cain? And these mud people and, you know, that Eve somehow had relations with the serpent. Nothing in the scripture about that. Where does that come from? Well, I had a nice thing written up for that lady. I was going to talk to her. She showed up. She never showed up. Well, I don't know. But that's all right. The wolves ravaged the Lord's flocks because the silence of those who should know better. You know, you don't point out these things. You don't say, hey, that's a wolf in sheep's clothing over there. If you don't say that, then what happens to the flock? You know, John the Baptist called the false religionists of his day a generation of vipers in Matthew 3:7. Now, that, you know what? That would not fit well with a whole lot of American churchianity. See, you can't say that about people. Well, John the Baptist said, you're a generation of vipers. And more than that, our Lord said to the Pharisees, oh, generation of vipers! How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, in Matthew 12:34. And yet, from the perspective of some folks who take the Lord's words in verse 1 of Matthew 7 out of context and say, judge not, or judge that you be not judged, you know, they say, oh, the Lord's being unkind. He's being unloving. He's being unchristian. Christ being unchristian. Now, the Lord called the false teachers of his day hypocrites, blind guides, blind, whited sepulchers, serpents, generation of vipers. You know, he evidently didn't meet with them for Easter sunrise services. You know, all get together for Easter sunrise services or all get together for the Christmas pageant. He evidently didn't do that. And not only in word, but in action. The Lord confronted the false teachers of his day. John 2:13. Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Wow. You know, from the view of that the world has of Christ, you know, they say, oh man, how un-Christ-like. You know, boggles the mind. That was our Lord. You know, our Lord was not some limp-wristed sissy, you know, that's been manufactured by the Catholic Renaissance artists. You know, he wasn't some long-haired, sissy-looking guy. No, he was a man's man. He made a whip out of cords and drove those folks out. He stood up face to face with the false teachers of his day. And you know, with the peddlers there in the temple. And today's false teachers, you know, they peddle books, they peddle music, they peddle all kind of literature, movies, and psychology, and seminars, and on and on and on. You know, I have to honestly say, I'm almost scared when I walk into what, you know, today's called a Christian bookstore. I mean, the junk that's in there, it's just scary. No, I'm like that sign I have up there on my wall by Samuel Davies, who says, "The venerable dead are waiting in my library to entertain me and relieve me from the nonsense of the surviving mortals." And I can say this, by and large, other than what the Lord's, you know, taught me in His Word, He has used some other teachers to teach me things, but they're all dead men. You know, there are writings that still exist that, you know, that fill my... Those men saw me through all kind of junk in seminary and those other places. You know, the Lord used those men, and that He will continue to use those that will stand up and speak the truth. These teachers are judged by their fruit. And that's, again, their message compared to the unchanging Word of God. Righteous judgment. John writes in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world." Try the spirits. Now, don't believe anything you hear. Prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 8:20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them." To the law and to the testimony. If they don't match up to that, they're not to be listened to. They're to be rejected as false teachers, as wolves in sheep's clothing. We're not to tolerate false teachers out of some twisted sense of charity or brotherhood. The Lord writes to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 1. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars." And the Lord commends the church in Ephesus because they tried them. They tested them against the Word of God. Again, Paul writes in Galatians 1, "I marvel," in verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calls you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven preaching the other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Now these false teachers were not to be tolerated. They were not to be accepted as brethren. In Romans 16, Paul writes, verse 17, "Now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine ye have learned, and avoid them." Brethren, there's plenty of folks out there. I just don't know them all. I know the Pope. I know he's a false teacher. It's spirit of Antichrist. A few others I can name by name just because, I don't know, their name keeps coming up. They're Joel Osteen and his wife, you know, just preaching a false doctrine and a false gospel. Say, well, you know, maybe we should just get along with them. Ephesians 5:11, Paul says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Well, you know, I could go on and on. In fact, you know, I was looking at this and I was studying this. I guess somewhat over a year ago, I did like a 4-part series on judgment. I don't, maybe you all remember it better than I do. Sometimes... You know, Lord help me. But so sometimes it's good to repeat some things, I guess. But I went back and said, oh, that was a four-part thing I did on judgment, you know, a little bit over a year. So, well, I don't hardly remember it. Maybe you remember it better than I do, you know, hopefully. But the Apostle John writes in 2 John 9, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, we're not talking about, you know, just matters of disagreement and matters of, you know, understanding about, you know, something. No, we're talking, he that transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. I get ahead of myself, but I have to rush through. I'm not even going to finish my excursion this week, but where's the discernment? And I realize, you know, they're a false church, and they've fallen completely into apostasy. They used to, at one time, you know, hold this certain fundamentals. But the Episcopalians, they got the National Cathedral. You know what happened this week? They had the Muslims come in there and pray in the Episcopal National Cathedral. Do the Muslims have the doctrine of Christ? I mean, sure. Where does that come from? They reject Christ. They reject the atonement. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If they come in unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive them not into your house, neither bid them Godspeed. I suppose you shouldn't receive them into the church. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his deeds. Again, it's not talking about the ignorant here or those who haven't. It's talking about the false teachers. Those folks that are pushing these false doctrines. Paul says, let them be cursed. Many today, you know, preach all kind of perverted gospels, as we'll be studying Galatians. You know, in Paul's day, it was a perverted gospel like, yeah, well, you know, you're saved by grace, but you got to get circumcised too. Paul said, no, I don't think so. In our day, you know, it's, well, you're saved by grace, but you got to get baptized, or you're saved by grace, but you got to keep the law. You have to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. You have to do so many works, and on and on and on. And we're not called to be silent when these false prophets and false teachers arise. And when appropriate, we shouldn't hesitate to name names. Folks say, oh, well, you shouldn't name names. Well, sometimes even an errant brother, if he's causing harm to the cause of Christ and drawing others down, we even need to name his name. Again, in Galatians, Paul says, here's supposedly a pope, right, Peter? That's what the Catholics tell us. Well, Paul says, listen, I had to confront Peter. And when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Paul felt the need there to point this out. Not that, you know, he's trying to, you know, castigate Peter, but what Peter had done was affecting others in the church. It was drawing down Barnabas, you know, the son of consolation. He was drawn away into this thing. Paul said, I have to confront this. Paul names names many times. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 20, he says, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. The Apostle John writes in 3 John 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. And I could go with many, many other examples from Scripture. It's imperative. You know, again, here's a wolf in sheep's clothes. What are we going to say? Well, some of these sheep might be wolves. You know, you're going to have to kind of feel it out, decide on your own. You know, I guess wait until he takes a bite. Then you'll know. Say, that's a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's imperative that we discern, that we judge according to the Word of God. Psalmist says in Psalm 37:30, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Yeah, you can't be wise without judging, without discerning. Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah 59:8, the way of peace they know not. Why? And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. You know, if we don't discern, we can't know peace. They're all the same. And there's so much lack of judgment amongst Christians today. You know, I could just go down a list, and some of these may hit home. I don't, you know, immodest dress, sodomite marriages, a divorce and remarriage, the television. You know, my kids were growing up, we didn't have one. And if I had kids growing up today, I wouldn't have one. And there's still so much junk on there. I mean, the pagan holidays, ecumenism, on and on. The circuses, you know, politics, sports, Muslims at the National Cathedral. You can go on and on. Discern these things. You know, what's this about? Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2:15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. You discern about everything. You can look at it and say, this and that. I think I already got my topic for my rant next week when I go out. Because they got that one old tiny TV show thing on, and I was like, we were watching Andy Griffith. Some of the junk, Andy Griffith, some of the stuff, it's garbage, some of it. No wonder we're in the mess we're in. You know, you think, well, yeah, that's what we grew up with, right? Right? I saw this, in this one episode, I went back and saw some of it online so I could write down exactly what happened. But Andy's like telling Opie, yeah, well, and Opie's out there. I don't know why I'm wandering. But anyway, there was like, they'd watched a movie about who's that guy in Sherwood Forest? Robin Hood. And so you rob from the rich and give to the poor, and they come across some bum out there, and so all the kids, they're out there playing Robin Hood, and so they took stuff from their houses and brought it out to this bum. Of course, there aren't any bums anymore, they're homeless people, but he brought all this stuff out to the bum, and then Andy exposes it all and whatever, and Opie's like, well, but is that fair, you know? What about the rich people and the poor people? And Andy's response basically was, well, you know, we do that, but we do that by law, by taxes. Yeah, actually, it's in the show. And by taxes, you know. We take away from the rich and give to the poor and the needy by taxes. So robbery's okay when the government does it. No. But then we grew up with that. Like, that show was on when I was 13 years old. It was like 63. I think I was 13 then. And if I did the math right. And it was like, no wonder we're in the mess we're in. You know, this is supposed to be good old wholesome entertainment. They were already planting these things in our mindset. You know, the good old benevolent government. It's okay when we do that by law, by taxes. Anyway, I wandered on that. But we need to be discerning. We need to be discriminating. We need to judge aright. And we need to judge first for ourselves, and then as we deal with the brethren, to deal in compassion. But as we deal with the false teachers, they're to be exposed. Paul said an anathema on them. I'll close with this. Malachi 3:18. Then shall ye return, and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Then ye shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And by the grace of God, may it be so. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 371, Through the Love of God Our Savior. Number 371.
Is the blood that healed us perfect, is the grace that sealed us strong, the hand stretched out to heal us, all must be well. Though we pass through tribulation, all will be well. As such a still in God confiding, fruitful if in Christ abiding, holy through the Spirit's guiding, all must be well. We expect a bright tomorrow, all will be well. Faith can sing days of sorrow, all is well. On our Father's love relying, Jesus every need supplying, for in living or in dying, all must be well.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your unchanging word. Lord, we wouldn't be judgmental, but Father, I pray that we might discern and judge according to righteousness. Father, you've given us that unchanging standard. You've given us your word. Father, I pray that you help us in every aspect of our life to be discerning, to be discriminating, Lord, to seek to identify those that would pervert the gospel of Christ, or to seek to restore the erring brother in compassion, to seek in our own lives to look at every aspect that we might be conformed to your will, to your righteous word. Lord, help us to first look at that beam in our own eye, and then seek to correct them. The mote in the eyes of our brother. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Father, thank you for bringing us together. Lord, we pray for those that need your healing hand. We pray for our brothers in the ministry and our sister churches, for our sisters and brothers in the Lord. Lord, use us all to your glory. Thank you for your love that spanned eternity. Thank you for the atoning death of our Savior, for his all-sufficient atonement. for that completed atonement. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen.